invite you to turn with me tonight in your Bible to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. If you remember, the psalms are uniquely designed in Scripture to train our emotions, to help mold the loves of our life, to change the way that we feel about, well, life and the things of God particularly. Tonight we're going to see in Psalm 87 a psalm that just exudes joy in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's read together Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Well, Father in heaven, tonight we do pray that you would use your word to train our hearts, to mold our emotions, that we, Lord, would experience the joy of belonging to the Church of Jesus, and that we would love her as you do. We pray, Lord, for your blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen. I maybe have given it away already, but if I would ask you tonight, what is the one thing that Jesus loves more than anything in the whole world, what would you say? What would the answer to that be? Well, the proper answer would be the church. The thing that God finds the most delight in of all the world is his church, this church that he's building. It's why Jesus came as a little baby on Christmas. The Christmas story really is a story about the church. In love, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. That's why he came, to create a church, to build a church from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Jesus came for the church. Psalm 87 is, it's not a real popular psalm. I doubt many of you have memorized Psalm 87. And yet it is a psalm that reflects the heart of God in a wonderful and unique way. In a few short verses, it captures God's saving purposes in the world, what God is doing in the world, in Christ and still today, that God is gathering men and women and boys and girls from all over the world, every tongue and tribe, and God is bringing them into his holy city, making them his beloved children and citizens of his church. Christopher Ashe points out it's a Christmas psalm in that way. He writes, in the incarnation of God the Son, the love of God came down to earth in vivid and heartwarming poetry. Psalm 87 prophesies something of the wonder of what that means for a broken world. This is why Jesus came, to build a church, to save and rescue and ransom people from every tongue and tribe and nation. The psalm can be broken down naturally into two parts, the city of God first, verses 1 through 3, and then the citizens of that city, verses 4 through 7. And that's how we'll come look at the psalm tonight. The psalmist begins by just directing our attention to the city of God, God's holy place. The city of God stands for God's people gathered together in God's holy place, dwelling under God's name, submitting to God's rule, enjoying his protection, living for his glory. That's the city of God. And it is marked, hold on just a second. Could you? The city of God is marked by several unique features, things that cannot be claimed by any other city in all the world. And the two things are mentioned here. It is a city founded by God and a city uniquely loved by God. Let's look at the first. It is founded by God. Every city was founded by someone. Boys and girls, do you know who founded the city of Grand Rapids? Big boys and girls, do you know? Some of you maybe do. The city of Grand Rapids was founded by Louis Campau. Back in 1826, he built a trading post and a blacksmith shop along the Grand River, and that was the beginning of the city of Grand Rapids. I did a little research. I did not know this, I'm ashamed to say. I did not know who the founder of Coopersville was. Everyone should know who the founder of... Who founded Coopersville? Well, a man named Benjamin Cooper founded Coopersville. A man from Utica, New York, bought 640 acres back in 1845 in Ottawa County here to harvest the lumber. He made a deal with the railroad to have a right-of-way through his land if they would put a depot there, and so they did, and the first train arrived in Coopersville in 1858 and was incorporated as a village in 1871. Every city, every village, every town has a founder. Except for this city, it has a human founder and a very humble beginning. But every city has a human founder. Somebody at some place set up camp, and that's where it got started. There's a town in Texas, I can't remember the name of it, got founded because the guy got lost, and he was sick of traveling, so he just put his stakes down, told the wife, start the fire, and that's how that town started. Well, the city of God is unique, utterly unlike any other city. It's founded by God. That's what the psalmist is saying. It is founded by God himself. Jerusalem, the city that God founded. Zion, the city of our God. Now, of course, the physical city of Jerusalem that you could visit today, it also had a human founder. But Jerusalem in the Old Testament and the New as well has a spiritual significance, a spiritual meaning. It is the city that God claims for himself and for his own saving holy purposes. That's what it means, that it's a holy city, founded on a holy mountain. Holy, you remember, is something that means something that has been set apart to God and set apart for God's holy purposes. And that's what Jerusalem stands for. The place where God is carrying out his redeeming, saving work. This is the place where God gathers his people. The place where God dwells with them. It's in a sense, Eden reconstructed. The Garden of Eden, remember, the place where God and walked with Adam and Eve. The place where they lived in communion with him. Well, Zion is like that. Jerusalem is that place, the place where God manifests his glory, where God draws near to bless, where God is worshiped. Jerusalem is a taste of heaven on earth. It's God and man reconciled, and man living under the blessing of God, no longer under the curse or condemnation. So it is the city founded by God on God's holy mount, and it is a city loved by God. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now, why would that be? Well, it's the author is just reflecting how blessed Jerusalem is, that God has poured out his favor and his kindness upon Jerusalem in a complete unique way, that Jerusalem has become the focus of God's saving presence and action. The temple is in Jerusalem. That's the big deal. The temple is there with its most holy place and the ark of God there in the most holy place with the cherubim, and God dwells there. And so that God would even say to Israelites, when you're in trouble, if you turn towards the temple and pray in my name, I will hear you and I will answer you. God was not ashamed to draw near to Israel in that very humble way in coming to them in the most holy place. And God set up the sacrifices where the priests would offer up sacrifices and sin would be atoned for, and Israel could commune with God through the worship that he instituted there. This is God dwelling with his people, which is the love of God in its most pure form. God with us. And nowhere was God with the Israelites more than at the temple, the place where he dwelt there in Jerusalem. And it's why those who loved the Lord and loved his salvation loved Jerusalem. Psalm 84, which we read earlier, How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Jerusalem was on their mind. Jerusalem was in their heart. It's where they went. Right in Psalm 42, I remember how I used to go with the procession up to the house of God. When can I go and meet with God? That's the longing of Psalm 42. One of the most poignant psalms in the Psalter is Psalm 137, written in captivity. The people are far away from Jerusalem. And in Psalm 137, they write, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." You see, the people, they longed for Jerusalem. They loved for Jerusalem because God was there, because His blessing was there. This was the glorious city of God. This was the one evidence in the world that God had not abandoned this world. That God in love was willing to gather sinners and made a way for them to commune with Him. It was precious. It was a sign of the gospel there in the Old Testament. And because it's the city of God, it's just unique in its beauty and its glory. Babylon was known for its hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. But Jerusalem was a wonder of heaven. How does Psalm 87 speak to us? Well, it just reminds us that the incredible beauty and significance of the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age where the church is so easily frowned upon, so easily despised, even by people who profess to be Christian. And yet Jesus, remember what He said? "I will build my church." And the church is at the center of God's redeeming acts all through history. The church is what God is doing in the world. And it's beautiful. And it should be cherished and treasured, precious to us. We should be able to sing, "In all truth, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church thy our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood." The church is so precious to God. Well, what about the citizens of this city? The uniqueness of Zion is not only seen in its founder, but its citizens. If you think about the great cities of the world of that day, cities tend to be populated by natives of the land. So Athens would be populated by Greeks and Rome by Romans. There would be other folks undoubtedly moving through and some taking up their home there. But the citizens, the people with status and rank and rights, we're natives. We have a huge debate going on in our land about immigration and what it means to be a citizen and what properly belongs to a citizen. That's a conversation that's been going on ever since there were nation states. It was going on in Paul's day, where to be a citizen of Rome was a big deal. Well, the fascinating thing about the city of God is that it is incredibly cosmopolitan. There are no, in a sense, natives, natural-born citizens in and of their own right. The Jews thought they were, but Psalm 87 is really remarkably, in the middle of a Jewish context, recognizing the cosmopolitan nature of God's city. Verses 4 through 6, "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab." Rahab was Egypt. Rahab is the word for a monster. And Egypt was a monster, causing chaos and destruction. Babylon is the other great superpower of the day, the oppressor of God's people. Philistia was constantly at war with Israel. Tyre was a wealthy nation to the north, more a seducer than an oppressor, very rich nation. Maybe Las Vegas, if you think of that. Cush was sort of the outer nations, Africa and the nations farther away. And yet here we find these former enemies of God made citizens of Zion, not visitors, but people with the rights of natural born citizens. So this repeated refrain, this one was born there. This one was born there. It's over and over. Of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born there. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. You see, the point is that former enemies are given all the rights and privileges of citizens. By the grace of God, Zion has become their hometown, no matter where they're from. Jerusalem is their home city, their birthplace. They have a new identity, you see. They've been born new. It's the gospel story in Psalm 87 here in the Old Testament. This is what the gospel does. It takes enemies of God and makes them fully born again children of God with all the rights of the children of God. I think one of the things that can perplex a Christian is a sense that maybe you don't really belong. You profess to be a Christian, you want to live a Christian life, but yet you look around and you see the lives of others, and they seem to be so much more devoted, so much more godly, so much farther along in their Christian walk. And don't you ever feel like a fraud? Like if the truth were known, you wouldn't really be included? Well, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that no matter how alien we've been, how far away we were from the kingdom, God brings his former enemies in, and God himself announces and states the verdict of our citizenship. So verse 6 is sort of this official statement. The Lord records as he registers the people. God registering the people. And the Lord says, this one was born there. This one belongs. If you've come to Jesus Christ in faith, God himself says over you and about you, you belong to the city of God. You have all the rights of a natural born citizen. You belong to his people. You belong to his church. It's the most beautiful thing that God can say over us. We're part of his church. We're part of his city. And there's a distinguishing mark that you find in Psalm 87. What distinguishes those who belong to the city of God? Well, verse 4 tells us, where we read, among those who know me. Who know me? That's it. It's not about how bright you are, how theologically informed you are, how committed you are. Citizenship, the defining mark of a citizen of the kingdom of God is that they know God. They actually understand by the power of the Holy Spirit, right, who helps us understand the things of God. So that we understand what God is like and who he is, and that he deserves our worship and our obedience and our love. We recognize that God alone can rescue us. That God alone can save us. You see, what was lost in Adam's fall was exactly this, the knowledge of God, so that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And Paul will say, no one understands in Romans chapter 3. No one seeks after God. No one understands God. That's the devastation that's caused by sin. But the glory of the gospel is that God in Jesus Christ has come into this world to reveal God and make him known. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that when we look at Jesus, as he's revealed to us in the Gospels and throughout Scripture, when we look to Jesus, we can understand and know God. It's a precious thing to know God. I love what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That's the distinguishing mark of those who belong to God's holy city. They know God, and they delight in Him. That's verse 7. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. It's just a scene of people singing and dancing and worshiping. God, you're the source of my life. God, you're the fountain of my peace. You're my hope. You're the wellspring of my joy. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is the confession of those who understand and know the Lord. God is my portion. God is what matters more than anything else. You see, to know God is just it's to love Him, because you've seen His grace and goodness in Jesus Christ. You've sensed His infinite mercy and kindness to you in Christ. You've sensed His unfailing faithfulness as He is in a God of steadfast love. You've trusted His word. You've placed your hope in His promises. This is what it means to be in a relationship of knowing God. The question is, do you? Is God this to you? And if He's not, He can be. It can be much more than just a theological idea or something that you heard about in your Sunday school stories, but He can be a God that is dear and precious to you. Well, what does Psalm 87 say to us today? Well, to be a Christian, the privilege of a Christian is that we belong to this holy city. We are citizens of heaven, as Paul writes in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior. Paul will say in Ephesians 2:19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, you once were, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I hope that's good news to you. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When the saints go marching in, right, we're going to be in that number. The most incredible, precious, blessed truth. And one day that holy city of God is going to be revealed in all of its glory. The world looks at the church and just scoffs. And as I said, far too often, professing Christians do the same. But one day, that holy city is going to be revealed in all of its beauty and in all of its glory when Jesus Christ returns. We read about it in Revelation 21. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. That's the holy city. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Don't you want to belong to that city? Isn't that the most precious and important thing in all your life, to be a citizen of that holy city? Well, friends, that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing for sinners today. He is rescuing sinners and gathering sinners from every tongue and tribe and bringing them together into that holy city. And He records our name there. I love that thought of God registering our name. There's an old gospel song. I won't sing it for you. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. Have you ever thought of your name written down in the registry of the holy city? Mark, right? Ralph, John, Peter, Mary, whatever it might be. marked down, you registered as a citizen of God's holy city. That is just one of the greatest joys of the Christian life, to know that God has spoken over you. This one was born there. This one belongs to me. This one is my very own child. And that you get to live your life now dwelling in the presence of God, and one day God Himself dwelling with you. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. Isn't that true? All its boasted pomp and show, all the things the world gets so excited and worked up over, it's all fading. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And by the grace of God, friends, we can know it. Today by faith, one day in all of its glory. May God grant it soon. Amen. God, our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this city of God. Thank you for making us members of that city, though we are so unworthy. And yet, Lord, you in grace have chosen us and called us and made us citizens. And I pray, Lord, tonight for any tonight here who do not know this of themselves, that they could call on the name of Jesus Christ tonight, and they could know that their name also has been registered in the registry of the holy city, and that they too can know that God is their God, and one day they will live with Him. And so, Father, I just pray this truth would take root in our heart, and that it would mold our emotions and shape how we face the circumstances of our week. As we remember who we are, remember where we live as citizens of the kingdom, citizens of the holy city of God. And one day, we'll join all the saints in the new heaven and the new earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn, well-known hymn, that just looks forward to that day when all of God's saints will gather. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand. Let's sing together and give praise to God. People said,
amen.
Amen. Go with the blessing of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you all till Christ come again. Amen.